Have you found yourself thinking those kind of thoughts in your life? Dealing with those kind of issues in your life? I think just about all of us have. It may not have been at a doctor's office, it might have been at the boss's office. Or it might have been with your own family. It might have been anywhere with your next door neighbors. But I know that all of you have dealt with struggles and trials and have looked and said, God, what are you doing here? What are these trials about? And you've struggled to know how to handle them. James speaks to us about that very thing right out of the box. And as we begin our summer of James, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. If you didn't bring your own Bible, there's a Bible in a pew, and you'll want to follow us along because we're going to go verse by verse, and you'll find James on page 1196. Page 1196. Rather than to read the passage in advance and then to go through the message, I want to read the passage as I go. And what I want to communicate to you today, and what James wants to communicate to you, isn't how to survive through your trials. I think a lot of times people say, man, I just want to be able to cope. Can I please just cope? And that's not what James wants his reader to be able to do. It's not what I want you to be able to do. But rather, instead of merely surviving, I would like you to see that the trials that come into your life actually have value and actually have benefit to you. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to get four keys about trials as you look at them. And the first key is this: you need to see trials as tools. Look at James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, under trials and temptations, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Now that would be kind of a crazy thing to say. For someone to say that when you're in a position like Mrs. Thompson was in, as she stood here in a doctor's office and prayed and talked to God about what was going on, for you to look at her and say, think of that as pure joy. That's a blast. That would seem like a crazy thing. Except for what James is going to tell you about those trials. And what he says is that they develop within you something that can't be developed any other way. They develop within you perseverance. Look at the very next verse. Verse 3, "Why should I consider trials to be good? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Perseverance is a good thing, you know. It's something that you need in order to make it through life. Think of the problems that you've been through in the past and how, had you not persevered through them, you would feel no sense of victory. Think of people in the media or celebrities who have persevered. I think of Jerome Bettis. I was watching, in his own words, on ESPN about Jerome Bettis and his life and how he persevered through asthma when they maybe didn't want him to play and persevered through a bad experience with the Rams. And even the year before his retirement year, he persevered through that loss to the New England Patriots. And how at the end, Jerome arrived in Detroit, the city he grew up in, winning with his team the Super Bowl, and how that perseverance came through a lot of trials. What you have to understand is that perseverance, as good a thing as it is, it doesn't come about by getting everything your own way. If you get everything your own way, you'll never learn to be perseverance. But James says that perseverance actually brings a sense of maturity and completion. In verse 4 in your text, he says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking everything." Maturity for you and me involves being self-controlled, being able to say no to things that we need to say no to, and yes to things that we need to say yes to. Maturity involves being satisfied with the good things God has given you, and even being fruitful. So trials are a tool to complete your maturing as a human being, more importantly, as a Christian. And if you're going to handle trials well, you're going to have to understand that they are not an enemy to your soul, but they are something that God can use to make you into the person He wants you to be. That's the first key to handling trials well. But James gives us more than just one key. The second key that I see here is that in your perseverance, you're going to have to find wisdom from God. James says that God brings wisdom, and often wisdom is communicated through trials. We have a new elevator repairman here at our church. New elevator guy here. And I like him because he lets me help him when the elevator needs fixed. That makes you afraid to ride it, doesn't it? Yeah. He was here the other day, and the elevator was, he was programming it to call the new number, and something happened that the doors wouldn't close on it anymore. And I was standing there, and I'm looking into it, and I had done the programming for the new number. He showed me how to do that, so it calls if you're trapped in there. And we had to troubleshoot that, had to call the 800 number and figure out what was wrong with it and a couple other things. And then the doors wouldn't close. The doors are just stuck open on the elevator. And I looked in there. It looked a lot like a computer circuit board, and you know that I'm kind of a computer guy. And so I just went ahead and reached in there and, you know, was checking to see if different things were plugged in tightly. And all of a sudden, my left hand came flying out of that cabinet at about 100 miles an hour and smashed my knuckles on the cabinet door. And the elevator guy looked at me and said, what was that? And I said, there's electricity in there. There's a lot of electricity in there. You know, I've been shocked in a computer before, but you're looking at just a few volts. It's like telephone voltage in there. But there's a big yellow sign with black letters that I didn't notice until that moment that said, high voltage, 220 volts. How about that? Wow. And he is a nice elevator guy. He didn't even laugh. I would have just laughed if I had been him. You know, I think about that, being introduced to that 220 volts, and what I gained from that experience is something I like to call wisdom. Because I have way too many smarts now to reach into an elevator like that again. You see, James says in verse 4 that becoming mature in Christ is something that requires gaining wisdom. And wisdom comes through trials. And then in verse 5, he says, so ask God to give you the wisdom, because wouldn't it be terrible to endure the trial and not get the wisdom? Wouldn't it be terrible to stick your hand into the elevator cabinet, get shocked, pull it out, smash your knuckles, and not get the wisdom not to do that again? That would be a bad thing. But James says, ask God to give you the wisdom. Well, look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In other words, if your life's not marked by wisdom that comes with maturity, ask God for it and trust him for it. Because in verse 6, he says, when you ask, you really need to believe God. Because if you doubt, boy, you're like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. Have you ever been to the sea and seen the waves? They're relentless, but they're not really focused. They're not really, an individual wave isn't really of a lot of value. And something that James wants you to understand is not only are you kind of useless there, but it's kind of insulting to God if he gives you wisdom and you don't believe it, you don't take it. He says that in verse 7, that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Just imagine for a minute, I lived in Bradford, Pennsylvania for 10 years. You happen to be going up to Bradford for some reason. And so you say to me, hey, Pastor Steve, how do you get to Bradford? I say, you know, the easiest way, just jump on 80 and go out to 219 and just take 219. It'll take you right up to Bradford. You can go over the river and through the woods. You can go a dozen different ways, but that's just a simple way to go. You should go that way. And you say, okay, thanks. And then 1 minute later, you say, are you sure? Are you sure that's the right way? Hey, I lived there 10 years. I think I'm pretty sure. Okay, good. You sure there's not a better way that I should go? I already told you the way. It's that way. Do you know people like that? That's kind of insulting to the person that you're getting the information from. And it's insulting to God when he has given you wisdom and he said to you, that's not a good thing. Don't do that. And you say, are you sure? I kind of like doing that. I think it's kind of fun to do that. I kind of like getting drunk. I kind of like using those drugs. I kind of like telling those lies. I really love passing on that gossip. I really enjoy this bitterness. I love holding this grudge. No, I'm giving you wisdom. I'm telling you not to do that. Yeah, I know, but are you sure, God? Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. See, when God tells you something, James says in verse 6, he says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And then in verse 8, he says, if he does, he says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You see, it's really important for you to see trials as a tool from which you can gain wisdom. Because if you don't, then that wisdom, that trial, is not of value to you. There's a third key that God gives in this passage, and that key is to change your perspective on the circumstances. If you're going through a difficult time, if you are Mrs. Thompson in the waiting room, and you feel like, why is this happening? This is so awful. James wants you to see it from a different perspective, from a bigger perspective, and he wants you to know that the things today are not what they'll be in eternity. For example, James knows that not having much money is a bit of a trial. Have you noticed that? When it's hard to pay the bills, that's a huge trial in your life. He also knows that having a lot of money is a trial. And knowing that both of those situations are temporary, look what he writes in verse 9 about this trial. He says, the brother in humble circumstances, that means the poor guy, ought to take pride in his high position. What? If I'm poor, I'm in a high position? And in verse 10, he says, and the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. What do you mean, low position? I got it all. What are you talking about? And then he explains it. He says, because he will pass away like a wild flower. What James wants you to understand is that humans often fail to see the temporariness of today's blessings. In verse 11, he says, the sun rises with scorching heat, withers the plant, its blossom falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man is going to fade even while he goes about his business. Are you understanding this key of changing your perspective to think that what you're going through right now, the trial you're enduring right now, is a temporary kind of thing? That's so vital that you understand that. James is saying things will not always be as they are. The trial you're in the midst of will change. Now, if you're like me, sometimes that doesn't really help you feel better about the trial. Probably the first time I realized that this doesn't work for me is when I had a dog, a beagle named Penny. And Penny was, you know, I was probably 4 years old. I had this nice dog. I loved him. But he was a beagle, and he didn't pay a lot of attention to what was going on around him. Beagles, they have a little small brain and a huge nose. That's why they're good for rabbits, you know? And he's out running around and doing whatever it is that beagles do, and an 18-wheeler was coming by our house, and Penny was killed. And I just was inconsolable as a 4-year-old. And I think my brother Dave, who's 9 years older than I, so what is that? He's 13 years old. He has a lot of wisdom, and he's probably sick of hearing me crying about this dog. He looks at me, and he says, Steve, don't worry. Someday you'll have a dog that's even better than Penny was. That didn't help. You understand? That didn't help a lick. And I just probably wailed all the louder as I remember saying to him, I don't want another dog. I want Penny. But Dave's 13-year-old wisdom was accurate. Because later I had Zeke. And Zeke, I don't care how good your dog was, Zeke was better. I also had a beagle named Tuck. And I don't care how good your beagle was at rabbit hunting, Tuck would skin the rabbit and cook it for you when you got home. Now, James isn't saying if you're suffering or if a loved one dies, someday you'll get a better puppy. But what James is saying is someday the trial you're going through will not seem as huge as it seems right now. That's his point, that everything changes. Paul says in one of the first verses I memorized as a new pastor, it's Romans 8:18, he says, I am convinced that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you understand that? That your suffering is going to change. And even the good things you're going through are going to change. Poor or rich is not an eternal state. But here's what's important about those states. In verse 12, he says, blessed is a man who perseveres under those trials. Because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's very important that when you're going through a trial, you realize it is not eternal and you persevere under it. By the way, to me, that's what makes hell so terrible. That's what makes hell so awful. It's not the concept of the flames, you understand. It's not just the concept of being separated from God. It's not just, what's the Bible say, the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. It's not just those things. It's that all of those things are eternal forever and ever and ever. And it never ends. I can take pain if I know it's going to end. And that's what James is saying. These trials are going to end here on earth. Persevere well through them. And the fourth key that James gives us, it's really an important key, and it's this: don't blame God for your trials. Don't blame God for your trials. People tend to do that. You know, you heard even in the drama that was presented this morning, why God? Why? Implication, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? I was taught when you conduct a funeral service, you never say, God took Grandma Janie home, you know? Because God is not responsible for evil things that happen in the world. Our choices are responsible for evil things that happen in the world. But he is not. You never say, God gave him cancer. Because God doesn't do that. And that's what James is saying here. Before we look at his text, let me share this thing that is just so vivid in my mind in recent months. I really see it over and over again. I've seen it for years. And that is that I believe that almost everyone who claims not to believe in God, almost everyone who says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there is a God, I am an atheist, those people almost always do so because they are angry with God. The fact of the matter is they do believe in God and they hate him. They believe in him and they're ticked at him, and their logic works kind of like this. God, you've made bad things happen in my life and I know you want me to believe in you. I refuse to. I am an atheist. I think that's pretty much how that works. That they haven't dealt well with the trials in their lives and they have decided to blame God for their suffering. Suffering, according to the scripture, comes from two things. Number one, humankind's choice to disobey God in the person of Adam and Eve, the people of Adam and Eve. And number two, from our own personal choices to disobey God. But we don't want to take responsibility for our choices. And we would really like to blame him. And I think that's what James is warning us against in these next verses. He's saying to us that God does not place evils before you just to see if you'll fall on them. God's not that way. Look at verse 13. He says, right in this text, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And then in verse 14, he tells you the primary source of temptation, of sin, and of death. He says, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. You see, he's saying God doesn't set booby traps in front of you. God doesn't engage in entrapment to see if he can catch you doing something wrong. Instead, he says God gives good things to you in life. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You see, anything good that's come into your life has come from God's hand. And trials, bad things that have come into your life, they have come just because that's the way life is. We live in a world that is marred by sin, and therefore there's bad things in it. Ron Hoover and I were working together this past week, fixing a roof on a friend's house. And as we were working together there, there was a whole bunch of stuff, scrap wood, that had to be moved so we could get into the crawl space of the attic. And when we looked at that, we said, oh, look at this stuff. It's filthy. It's hard to get out. This is going to be such a headache pulling us out. I wish these trials, we didn't say trials, we said this scrap wood, wasn't up here. But here it is. And so we pulled all that stuff out and put it out in the yard so that we could crawl into the crawl space to fix the beams in the roof that had been crushed. And as we got up there and we jacked up the roof and so on, we needed some good, solid bracing to put there. Boy, some good oak would be nice, wouldn't it? We had some pine stuff, but boy, wouldn't good oak be nice? Well, guess what we had just hauled out of that attic? Some good oak. And we cut some of that up, and we put that in and braced part of that roof with that. You see, what we saw as a trial was actually something that worked to our benefit. We did not put the oak there. It just happened to be there. We used it for our benefit. That's the way God is with trials. He does not put the trial in your life, but it happens to be there, and if you will allow Him to, He will use it for your benefit. It's key to understanding trials and dealing with them, to understand that God is not to blame for them, but He can use them. He can use them to do things that couldn't be done otherwise. And that's because He loves you more than anything else in His creation. He loves you. And James says so. Verse 18 says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. So get rid of that idea that God is giving you the short end of the stick, and understand that a key to handling trials well is not to blame Him. Years ago, I read a book that had a statement in it that went something like this. It said, all mental health issues, aside from those that are caused by physiological causes, are really the result of an individual trying to avoid responsibility. You think about that. People you know who are not mentally stable, and it's not that there's a biological problem inside their brain. They're just not dealing, not coping well in life. He says one of the primary reasons, in fact, this author said that all of those are caused by people trying to avoid their own responsibility. So I'm not going to do that. That's somebody else's fault. I understand that statement. I'm not sure I agree with it in its general sense, but I do understand that statement. I would broaden it, maybe change it a little bit, to say this. Many of the spiritual struggles that people have are because they don't deal well with trials and their responsibility in trials. And that's why James gives us that text where he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Unless you think, well, James, he had it well. He could slide and glide through life. He didn't have it well. James knew what trials were about. Because while thousands, literally thousands of Christians were on the run from Jerusalem because of the intense persecution, they were killing some of them there. And they went, it's called the diaspora, they dispersed throughout the Roman Empire to get away from the persecution and the trials and the heartache that was in Jerusalem. James stayed there. He knew what trials were about. And by the way, James didn't hide in his basement. He didn't just, you know, watch his television church and send his check in to somebody on television. James was a public Christian. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem, the place where at that time the persecution was the greatest. So James can speak with authority when he says, these trials that we are all suffering, they're actually good things, and we can benefit from them. So which of these keys do you need to work on? Let me list them for you again. Do you need to see trials as tools that can be used by God? Number two, the second key. Do you need to start to look for wisdom, God's wisdom, in the trials that you experience? Number three, do you need to change your perspective from the temporary to the eternal? And understand that this trial won't last forever, and who knows what God has in store for those who love Him. Do you need to kind of broaden your perspective? Or number four, do you need to stop blaming God? Have you been blaming Him? And do you need to take responsibility yourself to respond well to the trials you go through? I don't know about you. I could use help with all four of those keys, huh? Because trials are very real, and they are indeed a test for all of us. As I was studying this and understanding that word, trial, just some different concepts came up in the study. One of them is that the word that James uses for trial is the same word we'd use for experiment. Hey, let's do an experiment. Let's mix some of this stuff with that stuff and see what turns out. Also, it's the same word you would use for test. Like, whoa, I got a final exam at 3 o'clock today. Also, it's the same word you would use for ordeal, where you would say, huh, this is such an ordeal. I don't know if I can handle this. And people debate, well, what are trials? Are they temptations and tests or experiments? Is God playing experimental stuff with us? Or is it just an ordeal of life? What you have to understand is it is an ordeal of life by its nature. And also, it's a test. Not necessarily sent from God, but it is a test that just because you're in the middle of it, you're taking it. And it often results in temptation, because trials are very tempting. Remember, Job was a man who suffered great trials, and his wife caved to the temptation of blaming God. Her famous words came before even her children had died. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Who could blame her? She'd lost her money, she'd lost her husband's health, she'd lost all her security. And yet, that was not the right way to respond to a trial. I want to pray for you this morning that you can respond to trials well. This is the time in the service when I really want God to work in our lives, in your life. And here's what I want to do. If you are going through a trial right now, and you are able to do, it might be a big trial, whatever it is. It might be something as small as I can't figure out how to pay my light bill this week, to something as huge as what evidently Miss Thompson was dealing with here at the doctor's office. It might be something as small as I'm not sure how I'm going to handle this change in my future. Whatever it is, small to large, if you are experiencing any kind of a trial right now, I'm going to ask you to stand and then I'm going to pray for you. So would you stand now if you're going through a trial? You know, I said I was going to pray for you, but I think I'm going to ask Jim to pray for you. Jim Bell, are you okay with that, Jim? Doesn't much matter if you are or not. I already put you on the spot. Yeah, and I even got a microphone for you. Rob, I'm going to toss this to you, Rob, if you can get that to Jim. Jim, you can come up or do whatever you want. Those of you who are standing, let's refocus ourselves here for a minute, okay? Those of you who are standing, I hear you saying that you're going through a trial, and it is difficult. I also hear you saying that you really desire that God will help you through this trial. And you're kind of, all of us wouldn't fit at the altar, so in a sense, you're at an altar in your heart. And I understand that what you're asking is, number one, God, help me to implement these keys, and maybe even more importantly than that, God, I need you to do a miracle in my life. I need you to bring healing to my heart or to a friend's heart. I need you to bring reconciliation in a situation. I need you to help me through this situation. And so you're not just asking, help me to plug into these keys, God. You're saying, please do a miracle for me, God. And so we're going to ask him to do that in prayer this morning. So let's bow our hearts together. And Mr. Bell, would you please lead us in prayer?
Father, we thank you, first of all, that we can come to you with the needs that we have on our hearts. Lord, none of us desire to have trials come into our lives, whatever they may be, and cause us to, at times, doubt even you. But Father, we know that you are always there. You're always there to comfort us. You're always there to work in our hearts. You're always there to pick us up when we fall. And Father, I would pray this morning that you would just undertake for each one the need that they have this morning, whatever that trial is that they're going through. Some of them, Lord, seem almost impossible for us to see how you can resolve them. We know that you can. And no matter what that trial is, we know, Lord, also that it is temporary. It will not go on for eternity. And we take comfort in that. Most of all, Lord, we want to thank you that you will care for us. You will hold us near. You will help us to realize, Lord, that you are an awesome God who cares about everything in our lives. And it, we pray, Lord, that through these trials we would learn the wisdom that we need from them. That we would just accept that your will is sometimes hard for us to understand. But, Lord, we know that you're there regardless of the circumstance. So, again, Lord, I pray that you would undertake for each need that's shown here this morning, every request that there is on the hearts of people that are going through difficult days, and pray that you will just work whatever miracle is needed. We trust you for that. We trust you for all things. We trust that even though days may go on and the requests that we have seem to be unanswered, that we do not understand all of your timing. So we just surrender all of this to you. I would ask that you bless each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you all stand, and we'll pronounce the benediction in a moment. Let's all stand together if you're comfortable doing so. I would add one more point of counsel to James' words. The scripture says, the Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And maybe you've been doing that. Maybe you've shared with others what your trial is. And I know that if you share those with Christian brothers and sisters here at Kermansville Alliance, they will be praying with you. They will be praying for you. If you're carrying your trial by yourself, it is good to do what you've done today and ask God to help you with that. I would encourage you to speak to Christian brothers and sisters and share that burden with them, that they might pray for you and help you bear it. Even as I said those words just now, different individuals who have been carrying great trials, great burdens, were nodding, yes, share that with Christian brothers and sisters. Because God works in that way, in the body of Christ, in the community of believers. God works. Let's pray and ask him to bless us as we go from here. Lord Jesus, you've heard our hearts today. You've heard our worship in song. You've touched our hearts through drama and through your word. You've spoken to us and you've heard us lift ourselves to you asking for your help. We trust you to give us your help because we know that you are able to do that. We know that you love us above all your created order. And so we rest in you with confidence. As we go from here, God, we trust you to use us for your glory. We pray that you will help us to walk in the way you would have us to walk and live the life that you have us to live. In Christ's strength and power. Bring us back even this evening as we speak about grief and sorrow and hear from your word as well. In Christ's name, amen.